If you are just so you have an idea about where we're going in terms of our Sunday school rhythm, maybe you're wondering, you know, is Sunday school something we do every week? And the answer is yes, mostly. We will be actually taking 2 weeks at the end of the year on the 19th and 26th, where we will not have Sunday school for just across the board. And it's just a way to kind of give our Sunday school teachers a break. And it's just the end of the year. But on January 2nd, we will start again. And actually, Brian Sorgenfrei is going to be doing a five-week series we're calling the Five Solas. Now, if you're not sure what those are, they actually refer to the sola is the Latin word meaning only. And it really refers to what has been become known as the five solas or the five onlys of the Reformation. In terms of what does it mean, sort of the traditional reform view of how to think about salvation. And so, grace, scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to God's glory alone. Those are the five solas. And so Brian is going to be leading us through that. And so we'll begin that on January 2nd. So stay tuned. And then also in the spring, we've got other Sunday school news. And just to kind of give you a heads up, we're going to be offering two classes starting in February. So stay tuned. We'll let you know as that comes around. But we are in our second to last week of this series on foundations, at least part one of foundations. And so we'll be concluding our trek through the Bible. The scripture, the big picture of the Bible next week. But this week we are, it's the second to last week, and we are, what we've been trying to do through our time together is try to understand the Bible as one book. What does it look like for us to understand the Bible as one big story, God's story, His story? And so we said that the story of the Bible is a story of the kingdom of God, all right? Then we define God's kingdom. This should be on a slide too, but if you want to know where you've come from in the last 15 weeks, these are all the different aspects of God's kingdom that we've looked at, right? We've said that God's kingdom is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And if you know, we've kind of looked at that and using that framework. We said the framework of the Bible is the kingdom of God. We've looked at that in all of these different categories, in all of these different ways of trying to picture what the kingdom of God looks like, from pattern to perish to promise to partial to wisdom to prophesied to present. And today we are looking, if you look at the last column, we are looking at what we are going to be calling the proclaimed kingdom. This, again, I'm borrowing from Vaughn Roberts in his very helpful book, God's Big Picture. I recommend that to you if you want to get some of these things that we've been talking about. Really easy to understand, really helpful. But he uses the word proclaimed kingdom to talk about the story. If you leave the Gospels, if you talk about the fact that what is it that Christ has brought in terms of in what does it mean that we call the present kingdom, then we can talk about the proclaimed kingdom using these categories. This idea of that God's people is no longer locked into one particular ethnic group of people. It's Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ. And we're going to be talking about this in a second. And then God's place is no longer, God doesn't dwell in a building. God dwells in our hearts, in the lives of believers by His Holy Spirit. But he also lives in the community of what we call the church. What makes the church is in some ways is because the Lord is present, right? God with us in some ways. And the clearest manifestation of the kingdom is right here. And so if we say that this is God's place, and then God's rule and blessing is, what does it look like to live under a new covenant, where God's law is no longer this vicious taskmaster that we used to see it as, but we see it as good and true and right because it is a reflection of God Himself. And so, and the only way that can happen is through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is the blessing that we have as the church. So how do we picture this, right? And this should be the next slide. But if you look at, so if you're looking at this slide, you can see sort of this Venn diagram. Sort of, you know what a Venn diagram is? I know, math. But if you know what a Venn diagram is, you kind of know, right? You have this idea that we live between two points or two horizons, if you will. All right? And you can see the line on the left-hand side, but Christ's first coming. And then the line on the second side is God's second coming. And sort of where those things intersect. That is the world. That is where we are right now. In some ways, we call it the now and the not yet. There are some aspects of all of these blessings that we share and that we enjoy in its fullness right now, because it is the present kingdom. However, there are some parts of it that we don't, not yet anyways, all right? And that is the age to come. And so we sort of live in the in-between. And this is what we are calling the proclaimed kingdom. If you're wondering where do we see this most clearly in Scripture, it's where we go when we open the new pages of the New Testament in the book of Acts. The book of Acts and the epistles, right, everything from Romans until Jude, gives us a very, very clear picture of how we are to live. Les has been preaching through the book of Acts, so you've been getting a good smattering, a good taste of this. But in that, you see this idea of the church. Not so much in, you get to see some sermons, but you see the church on the move, in action. But the epistles gives you the interpretation of that. How do we understand what the life of God's people should look like in the in-between? Right, and so when you have the Acts and the Epistles together, it really gives us a picture of what this life is meant to look like. What the life of God's kingdom people looks like in this reality, and so that's what we're and that's what we're talking about. And I think a good mental picture, right? A good mental picture of this. I used this analogy 2 weeks ago. But it's the analogy of during World War II when we talked about D-Day and V-Day. Remember that analogy, right? That in Christ there has been something decisive that has been done, but the war still continues. There's still a battle to be won until that end. However, there's something decisive and there's something certain about where we are. We're not left wondering what's going on. In some ways, it's still difficult, but there's also some aspect of it where we know that something has come in its fullness, not in its final form, but in its fullness. So how do we boil some of this down? How do we talk about the distinctives associated with this time? How as Christians do we talk about it amongst one another? And how do we represent ourselves to the world? All right? And so in the next slide, we're going to look at it under, and we're going to sort of park ourselves on this short passage. You have been looking at the book of Acts, okay? But if you cast your mind back to when we started the sermon series on the book of Acts, we actually looked at this passage. But the verse should be up there, and I've kind of highlighted the words that I think we often look to in terms of how do we expect God to act during this time. All right, so if you look at verse 6, and this is what the disciples ask, and I think this is some of the same questions. The first one is, they ask, is a time question. They're asking the question, is it now? Is this the time that you are going to restore the kingdom, and he says, to Israel, all right? So I want you to think about those three phrases, the time, the kingdom, and Israel, all right? And all of those are actually the God's people, God's place, God's rule and blessing kind of questions, isn't it? Right? Because they're asking a question about time. Is it now? Has it come? Are we there, right? It's the most sanctified version of, are we there yet? I need to go to the bathroom, right? It's that time, Okay? Is it the time? Right? Now they want to know, are we there yet? Right? And it's a good question. It's a good question because Jesus answered that question in verse 7 he doesn't say, I'm not interested in time. Okay? That's not what Jesus is saying. Okay? He said it is not for you to think about time in seasons or years. However, he's saying the Father has appointed the time. If you go back to the previous slide, it's that second line of when the age to come, right? That idea of that is already set. Okay? In some ways, he's saying, I am interested in time, but I'm interested in time in how my Father sees it, not how we often think about time. All right? And so the first thing is, when you get into the New Testament, you realize that the Bible is all about using a couple of interesting words, phrases, for us to think about time during this time. Okay? So, the phrase it uses is words like, and I have this on there, it uses a phrase like the last days, or it talks about even in first John, the last hour, or it talks about the age to come, or upon us whom the end of the ages. Sorry, not age to come, but the end of the ages. All right, the end of the age, or the end of the ages. If you notice, all of these words are very final kind of phrases. Right. In other words, remember, these were people who were writing back in the first century. Okay, when they thought about the last days, they thought about it 2,000 years ago. All right, and so for us, if we are to pattern ourselves according to the New Testament, the Bible is saying that's how we should be thinking about our age here, right now, is that it should be a time where we would think about it as the last days. Okay? And I think that's, of course, that's, you know, so, and that I think gives us a point of reference for what we are living towards. Okay? Because if the Father has appointed a day, we are living towards something. We're not just sort of meandering as the days and months and years and seasons go by, we're actually moving towards something. And that's why, because it is moving towards something, we can confidently call it the last days. And I think that's the point here, I think, that what Jesus is trying to say. But also, the second distinctive is this idea of that he's about to send the Holy Spirit. All right? And at that time in the New Testament, what makes the New Testament new, and remember the whole idea of new, is there's a contrast to the old, and we said as I come into the New Testament, I should be asking the question, what is truer and better? In one way that it is truer and better is the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? It's not that the Spirit was absent in the Old Testament, right? We see the Holy Spirit descending upon kings, upon warriors, upon significant people, but it was always only for a short time, and it was always for a particular purpose. But now when you drive into the New Testament, what you're finding is that the New Testament is being sent on all flesh, right? I will pour out my Spirit on all. That's better, okay? Right? And it's no longer something that is only for a time. But Jesus says in John 16, I will give you my Spirit who will be with you forever. Okay? So there is a foreverness to it, which the people in the Old Testament didn't enjoy. And there is a everyone to it that the people in the Old Testament didn't enjoy. That's truer and better. All right? And so that in itself is already making that there's something distinctive about this period in time as we think about the proclaimed kingdom. And then thirdly, it's this idea of witness to the ends of the earth, right? The gospel that is going out to the whole world. All right? There is this idea of inclusiveness and a cosmic sense that it was not only meant to be in one geographic location, not confined to only one group of people, not only confined to one ethnic group or racial group or socioeconomic group, but there is an openness, an inclusiveness to it, right? So you notice that in this story, there's both exclusive and inclusive, right? It is only through the Holy Spirit, but it is to everyone. And so that alone and that how we think about time, I think, is what is distinctive about what we're talking about. So the next slide. So how do we look at this in terms of, how do we think about this in terms of God's people, God's place, and God's rule and blessing, all right? And then we're going to close by looking at sort of these sort of two issues, all right? This idea of the Holy Spirit that Reformed people have a hard time talking about, and then secondly, how we think about the church, all right? But let's talk about this section, this part. If we understand, what does it mean? Who are God's people, all right? And I think it's good for us to know that when we think about God's people, we often think that the Old Testament, and some people still do, all right? People who chop up the Bible think that the Old Testament was for Jews and the New Testament is for Gentiles or everybody else, all right? And I think it's good to be able to say that this idea of that it was always meant for all the nations was not plan B. It was always plan A. Right, Israel, right, going back to the promise to Abraham, he was to be a blessing to the nations. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, not just your family, not just your descendants, not just your tribe, but all the families of the earth. Okay, in Isaiah 42:6, God says Israel was appointed to be a light to the nations. Okay? In some ways, for us, we should never think that the idea that everyone is included is sort of a New Testament addition. That somehow God says, okay, right? It's almost like when you get in the book of Acts, you know, or like that he says, like, all right, the Jews are not gonna listen, I'm just gonna go to everybody else. It was always meant to be from the beginning. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, you know, the pattern, the problem, right, of idolatry was sort of the flip, right? Rather than Israel influencing the nations are influencing God's people, all right? And so that was part of the problem, right? The idea was that they were to worship the Lord God and let the Lord God be the one that was to be worshiped by all. Rather than that, it was flipped. In fact, they embraced the gods of the nations instead. Okay? In fact, exile was sort of God's judgment of giving you what you want. Right? You want the gods of the nations? You can have them up close and personal. Okay? So then, you know, that's right, when God basically gives them over, right? That's that pattern. But the whole point here is this, right? That the nations are not an addition. Okay? And, right, and all of us, right, all of us here are evidence of that. Okay? All right? So, and that's good for us to be able to say that was always the way that God had intended for it. Right? It was the way that God had always intended for it. All right? So in terms of that, we talk about it. Now let's talk about God's place. All right? God's place. All right? We say, where does God dwell now? All right, where does God dwell now? And again, he doesn't dwell, again, in a building, okay? He dwells in the lives of God's people, all right? And so for us, it really just depends on how it's good for us to think about this in this way, okay? I know, and we've had conversations with this at our Bible study, because one of the things we do, especially when we teach our children, is we talk about inviting Jesus into your heart. And that's fine, okay, for a child, okay? But I think it's good for us, as we think about this, is to know that Jesus is ascended and reigning, okay? How God dwells in us is by his Spirit. Now, we have what we would say our union with Christ, okay? And that is a union through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way, that's the only reason that we can say we are in Christ. Okay? So for us, you don't have to change how you talk to your children. Okay? Not saying that. All right. But I think sometimes the idea of who Jesus is gets a little bit lost, because we kind of take Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and kind of like just smush them together, kind of whichever, right? And I think as we grow as Christians, it's good for us to be able to have a more mature idea about the Trinity, about understanding who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. I mean, when Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to pray to our Father, right? In some ways, Jesus is giving us a pattern, right? I don't think we need to become so regimented, right? Who am I supposed to be praying to? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whose name, right? And you get twisted up, and then, right? And it gets all, right? I think there should be a simplicity, okay, to our devotion to Christ. So I'm not downplaying that. However, I think it's good for us, because I think sometimes it does inform how we think, all right? And so it is good for us to know that it is the Holy Spirit that is the one that dwells in the hearts of believers. And to know that is something significant, okay? Because if not, it's just sort of, we're sort of downplaying the fact that that is something amazing. The fact that God himself dwells in the hearts of his people, right? I mean, that is no small thing. And I think sometimes when we because of our sort of looseness in the way that we sort of express things, sometimes we sort of downplay the reality, the reality of what the Christian life actually is supposed to look like. Okay? So just as encouragement, and I think this, just as we're learning, I think in some ways is to say that is something, that's something significant. But also the fact that God dwells in the body, in the community, all right? That somehow when we talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling, not so much in the building, but the way the Bible talks about is there is something that is a connectedness, right? In fact, we're not just sort of these loose individuals who get thrown together, and we find ourselves together. The church was also part of God's plan, right? It's not we just need encouragement, so I got to go find some other Christians. No, right? The idea of the fact that God has gathered us into a community. John Calvin, in his if y'all, and this might surprise you, that John Calvin was called a theologian of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? Right? And he says that basically that the Holy Spirit has two roles in the world. One, that it separates us from the world, right? What makes us distinctive is the presence of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, that he gathers us into a community. Right? It's got a twofold function. There's the idea of separation, but there's also of gathering. And so that in that sense, the reason that you and I are here today is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think it's good for us to know that. All right? And so I think that's this idea of that where, if you're asking, where should we expect to find God dwelling? You should expect to find it here. All right? And that's good for us to be able to know, right? That it's okay to say, it's like, why do we come to church? Is because we want to meet the Lord. We want to worship him. And you can completely say that with open honesty, because he dwells, right, with his people. And that is good for us to be able to say that. All right, I'm just not going to go see my other brothers and sisters in Christ. That is true. The community aspect is absolutely true, okay? But it's much more than that. It's much more than that, okay? And then God's rule and blessing, all right? God's rule and blessing. Like, look, I've only listed three things here, okay? But if you look at if you read the New Testament, the way that God orders our lives and shows us how blessed we are in Christ is more than I can list here, Okay? In fact, we spend all the rest of our life trying to figure it out. However, let me give you three things. Okay? First, as it relates to sin. And then secondly, how we relate to the law and how to think about suffering and trials. Okay? First, when we think about sin, right? And some theologians have helpfully sort of distinguished between the fact that we have been saved from the penalty of sin because of Christ, right? We are not subject to death because Christ has died in our place. He has taken the penalty, the payment, the wages of sin is death, and Christ has borne that. So therefore, we have been saved from that. However, we still deal with sin. And so the way that it's often worded is that we are being saved from the power of sin. Right? Sin does not reign over us, but it is something that we are, in an ongoing sense, being freed from. All right? So that we are being saved from. All right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says the message of the cross is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What he's saying is the cross is not only there to deal with the penalty of it, but the power of sin over me is continuously being freed through the cross. Okay, and so we are being saved from the power of sin, and then thirdly, we will be saved from the presence of sin. One day, sin will be no more. All right? And that is, we'll be looking at next week in what we call the perfected kingdom. But until then, right? Until then, we are dealing with the power of sin. All right? Secondly, the law. We see it for what is right, right? In the past, it was a vicious taskmaster. Now it's actually life-giving, right? It's like that song that we sing, changes. Long before the law, I lived in bondage and distress, toiled without success, right? What's the last line of the song? It's, Randall, can you help me? What's the love constraining to obedience? Yes. So changes a slave into a child, and duty into choice. All right? The only way that happens is through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because now I am no longer a slave, but I'm a child. Okay? And so for us to be able to have that, I think is what we're talking about. It's a song that we sing, in case you're wondering. Okay? I think the title of it is Love Constraining to Obedience. All right? And then thirdly, as we deal with suffering, because one of the questions that we ask is like, Why do we still suffer, right? Why is there cancer? Why are there broken bodies? Why are there sicknesses? Why are there trials? All right, all of these things are still realities for us, okay? And to say that I think that's something that we need to be able to say to one another and encourage one another, and that in some ways this world is passing away, right? But those things, we are still subject to it, all right? People still die, all right? We still age, right? All of those things are true, okay? And so there are some people who would say, well, if you're a Christian, you should not have any suffering, any problems, right? No amen on that one, okay? Right, because it's just simply not true. But there are some Christians who believe that. In fact, there are some who would even go there to say, well, if you're going through something, you must not be a faithful Christian. Right, it's your fault. All right, and the biblical account, the biblical testimony, will knock that out. All right, Paul says we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our momentary and light affliction are achieving for us a far surpassing glory, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Okay? And so what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Okay? So all of that is, the Bible's account goes out of the way to say that suffering is part of this Christian life, and yet it is those very things that God uses. Okay? And that is characteristic of the Christian life. So I don't think I set my timer. How much time do I have? Huh? Time's up. Okay. All right. Really? It's up? 10:25. Oh. All right. Let me do this because I got one thing. So I'm going to skip a slide and then it's 10:25. Okay. I've got a few minutes. All right. Let me do this. I usually set a timer, and then last week, you know, with that whole the pastoral search thing, kind of threw me off. My mojo is gone. Okay, all right. So skip to the last slide, Randall. All right. So the last slide. I'm going to skip on, and maybe if we come back, we'll come back and talk about this. But let me talk about this. All right, as it pertains to the church. All right, I think two of the most common issues that I hear, and I don't know if these are questions that you often come across. The first one is this idea of retro church, all right, that we want to go back to the early church, right? We say to ourselves, man, wouldn't it be better if we went back to the church of the first century, okay? I don't know if you've heard that, but a lot of people want to wind the clock back, right? This is sort of a nostalgic view of church, right? It's like growing up in the 1950s, like, oh, I wish we could go back to the early church, okay? The second one is this idea, how do you relate to people outside our tribe, all right? And I think these are two very common, two common things. I'm not going to read the scripture here, but let me give you the three things that where it says orthodoxy, doctrinal diversity, and doctrinal development, okay? I think in some ways, those are helpful ways of thinking about it, okay? To say that how do you relate to the historic church? And then how do we relate to the people around us? The Bible does tell us what circle that we need to draw around. And that is a circle of orthodoxy. There are some that fall outside of it. And for that reason, they are not part of the church. Okay? And we need to be able to do that. But there is doctrinal diversity. There are things that we will not agree with, and we never will. All right? And that's okay. All right? But thirdly, there's also what we would call doctrinal development. In other words, there are places, there are things that where we need to grow in our understanding of it, to have the humility to be able to say, we don't know, we can know better, right? But, and I have that, how that should change, right? It should deepen, not water down. It should bring clarity, not confusion. It's development, not alteration, all right? All of this comes from a book by Michael Spiegel called Retro Christianity, really helpful book. But I want to leave that with you as a point of application as we think about the church. Sorry, time is up. Let me pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word, and we thank you again, Lord, for the way that you are growing your church. Lord, there's so much that we can say. There's so much that we can learn. And Father, I pray that you grant us the humility to be able to say that we don't know everything. But we're so grateful for your Holy Spirit that's at work in us, that is at work in our hearts, but also in the lives of your people. And I pray that we would continue to grow in that. And we are so grateful for the way that we live at this time, in this place, because just knowing that by your Spirit, you are growing your church, and we get to be part of it. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.